you check your microphone or pack real quick and make sure it's on? It doesn't look like the power is on.
Oops. All right. Yeah. Does it work? Can you hear me? Yeah. Okay. Sorry. Here we go. So we have preached 26 sermons for this series of sermons based on our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. But the Sermon on the Mount is actually just one single sermon. So today I'm going to give you one single sermon that connects all the previous 26 sermons together and also give you a recap on the whole Sermon on the Mount. I think Matthew 5:48 and Matthew 7:12 are the key message to the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5:48, Jesus gives us the standard. We must be perfect as the Father is perfect. Here, the Father's perfection doesn't refer to his omnipotence or omniscience or other divine attributes alike, because we can never be all-knowing or all-powerful as God is. But it specifically refers to the perfect righteousness of the Father, meaning that to perfectly observe the law and the prophets, we must be perfect as the Father is perfect in his righteousness. Another way to perfectly observe the law and the prophets is given in Matthew 7:12. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. Matthew 7:12 is actually the same as what is written in Galatians 5:14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But actually, the full version of this commandment is given in Matthew 22:37-40. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend on all the law and the prophets. But why do Matthew 7:12 and Galatians 4:10 miss the part, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind? I think it's because no one has seen God. And so to love God with all our hearts is a bit abstract to us, as we human beings always need something specific and concrete to follow. As 1 John 4:20-21 explains, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Therefore, if we love God, we must love our neighbors. But it doesn't mean that we can love our neighbors without loving God. Matthew 22:37-40 consists of two points. First is your heart, which must be centered on God. And second is your action, by which you show your love to God by loving your neighbors. Similarly, the two commandments given in Matthew 5:48 and 7:12 are actually the same commandment given in Matthew 22. And therefore, the whole Sermon on the Mount is also elaborating the same two points. First, your heart must be God-centered. Second, your action by loving your neighbors as yourselves. Let's now go through the Sermon on the Mount. But first, I'd like to call your attention to Matthew 5:1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. Here, it mentions two groups of people, the crowds and the disciples of Jesus. The disciples were those who followed Jesus, and they learned from him as he taught them. Even though, like us, they might not be very quick to learn sometimes. But the crowds mostly came to Jesus for healing and to hear him as they heard out of curiosity, because they have heard of the miracles done by Jesus. While some of them might become disciples later on, most of them will go away and go on with their own life. The Sermon on the Mount didn't change them. So here, the first question we need to seriously ask ourselves is this. Am I a disciple of Jesus? And do I want to be changed by his sermon? Or am I one of the crowd who listen and then go on with their own sinful life? I hope you will all say aloud in your heart today, I'm a disciple. If you do, then today's sermon is going to empower you to become a disciple, to be a disciple of Jesus. The Sermon on the Mount can be divided into four sections. Be living testimonies of Jesus. Be perfect as the Father is perfect. Be God-centered in all you do. Be disciples of Jesus. These four are essentially the same commandments, but Jesus elaborates it from four different angles. He begins by teaching us how the citizens of God's kingdom should live in this world. And this part of the sermon is often referred to as the Beatitudes. Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit here refers to those who recognize their spiritual poverty and hence their great spiritual needs. This causes us to depend on God for our spiritual needs, for spiritual richness to know God and love him more, and for spiritual gifts to serve his church. Matthew 5:4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. In the Old Testament, those who mourn for their sins will wear sackcloth and cover their heads with ashes. And thus Jesus calls us to deeply repent for our sins and long for God's forgiveness. And if we do, we will be comforted. Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek are those who are gentle and humble, submissive to God and trusting in him in all circumstances. Like a lamb remained silent even when he was led to be slaughtered. We are called to be completely humble and gentle, be patient, and bear one another in love. Matthew 5:6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. This doesn't ask us to seek our own righteousness, but we are called to hunger and thirst for God's righteousness. To do this, apparently, we need to be familiar with God's righteous requirements as given in the law. But when we seek God's righteousness, also we must remember his mercy. Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. God's righteousness requires him to punish sinners for their sins. And this puts us all in condemnation. And that's why Paul says in Ephesians 2:3, like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy, forgives our sins and sent his son Jesus to die on the cross to pay for the penalty of our sins. That's how much mercy we have been shown. Therefore, be merciful as the Father is merciful. Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The pure in heart will see God. But who can be? Indeed, no one can be totally pure. But Jesus says in John 14:9, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And Romans 8:29 tells us that God predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. So that means that when we become more and more like Jesus, we actually shall see God in ourselves. The image of God in us, of course, you know, is blurred. But we are called to keep sanctifying ourselves so that God may be seen more and more clearly by others. The ultimate fulfillment is, of course, on the day when we see God face to face. As First John 3, 2 to 3 says, when God appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. So be pure as God is pure. Matthew 5, 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. While we are called to make peace with everyone, even with our enemies, it is foremost important to make peace with God. Christians are called to be peacemakers, to bring sinners into reconciliation with God through Christ. Matthew 5:10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I have wondered why I am not persecuted. Because Jesus clearly expects his disciples to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. 2 Timothy 3:12 also confirms that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So why am I not persecuted? I think the answer is that I'm not seeking God's righteousness, but I'm very comfortable living in the world. Now, suppose if I maintain integrity at a level just higher than normal, or preach the gospel to the people around me as I'm preaching here, then I'm pretty sure most of the people who I work with will hate me. Are you being persecuted for righteousness' sake? The above teaching summarizes how the citizens of the kingdom of God should live their life in this world. And our Lord Jesus actually expects us to be the salt that preserves the world from corruption and the light shining in the darkness. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be living testimonies of our Lord Jesus Christ to those who are living in the darkness, so that they may be led to Christ and they may see our good works and give glory to the Father in heaven. However, Jesus actually didn't teach us something new, as if he was giving a new set of law. We preach a sermon on the A blessings in the Beatitudes, and another sermon on the salt, for being the salt and light of the world. These 9 sermons, well, actually, all the 27 sermons in this series are summed up in 2 words. Be different. We should be different from the world while living in the world. Be different actually means be holy, as God is holy. Be holy means to be set apart. And the entire law and the prophets teach that God's people should be holy or set apart or different from the rest of the world. So the Beatitudes only highlight the essence of the law and the prophets and the blessings God has promised to those who set themselves apart. Jesus then went on to the more specific laws and prophets that are familiar to the Jews. And he emphasizes that he didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. Not only so, but he went further to surprise us everyone by telling them that they had never actually understood the law and the prophets correctly, but they had always missed the real meaning and purpose of God's law. This comes to the 3rd session of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus teaches the correct interpretation and application of the Old Testament. The 2nd section and the 3rd session actually form one big session. The 2nd session begins with that Jesus has come to fulfill the law and the prophets. And the 3rd session ends with that, with how the disciples of Jesus lived by the law and the prophets. Both sessions also conclude with the therefore commandment. And these 2 commandments are actually the same commandment as we explained earlier. These 2 sessions also share a similar structure. Unlike the Beatitudes, which are more like general rules, both of these two sessions, in them, Jesus actually illustrates his teaching with concrete and real examples of our life. Let's first review the second session. The second session consists of six, we have heard that it was a statement, which are long interpretations and applications of the law by the Jewish religious leaders. And then six corresponding, but I say to you, corrections by Jesus. Let me go through them quickly with you. Matthew 5, 21 to 48. You have heard that it was said that to those of old, you shall not murder, but whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to counsel. And whoever says, "Will you fool," will be liable to the hell of fire. You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the law what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. The interpretations and applications of the law by Jesus push the standard so hard that it's impossible to achieve. But Jesus concluded this session by asking us to be perfect, as the Father is perfect. And in fact, Jesus didn't raise the standard, not at all. The law and the prophets has always been the same. The standard is high, is actually meant to be high, because we are made in the image of God, and we are expected to reflect the perfection of God. Sadly, we have all failed and fall short of the glory of God. But God didn't send us directly to hell. Instead, he sent his Son to the world to die for our sins. Therefore, our inability to observe the law and the prophets should lead us to Christ, as we have already repeated again and again in the previous 26 sermons in this series. To be perfect as the Father is perfect, we need to first change our hearts and our attitude. So in the third session of his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches us to be God-centered in all we do. First, in Matthew 6, 1 to 18, our Lord teaches us, in all our righteous acts and good deeds, we should not seek to glorify ourselves or get praises from others for ourselves. But rather, we should do good works in secret to be seen by the Father only. Jesus specifically teaches us, do not aim to be praised by others when we give to the needy. Do not intend to be seen as pious in the public when we pray. And do not perform a show of fasting, but fast with the heart. Instead, we should perform our good deeds in secret. Whatever we do, do it all for the glory of the Father. Jesus also gives us the model prayer, in which he teaches us to first ask God to be glorified and for his kingdom to come and his will be done. and then ask for the deed for the needs of a human life. I think we are all too familiar with the Lord's Prayer. But sadly, our human nature is too self-centered instead of God-centered. We have focused too much on praying for our own needs rather than for the glory of God and His will be done. Therefore, our Lord warns us not to focus on earthly things, but store up treasure in heaven. He wants us to set our hearts right and fix our eyes on heavenly things. We can only either choose God or the devil, life or death, heaven or hell. But clearly he understands that, you know, this choice is difficult because of our sinful nature. Therefore, he admonishes us not to be anxious about our life, what we will eat or drink or clothe. He assures us that our Heavenly Father knows all our needs even before we ask Him. And once again, He teaches us to be God-centered. First, seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And He promises that all the rest will be taken care of by the Father. One of the greatest obstacles of living a God-centered life is our own self-righteousness. The root of the problem when we judge others by condemning their faults is our own self-righteousness. As we consider ourselves more righteous than others, and then we fail to see our own unrighteousness. And therefore, we have also forgotten how much we ourselves have been forgiven in the past. Well, some of us may know the Bible better, and some of us may be more faithful. But 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? All the good things we have now, we receive from the Father. So let's not think ourselves more highly than others, but humbly examine ourselves again and again so that we may take the log out of our own eye. Not in order to see clearly, in order to find faults in others, but rather that we can see clearly our own unrighteousness so that we can ask for forgiveness and learn to forgive others, just as we have been forgiven so much through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do not trample the gospel underfoot ourselves. Now, the final thing we need to learn to how to live a God-centered life is to know our spiritual poverty so that we may turn to the giver of all spiritual gifts. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Because of our sinful nature, we cannot observe the law by ourselves, and we cannot live a God-centered life by our own efforts. But now, Jesus Christ has come to set us free from the slavery of sin, and we have become the children of God. So we can ask our Father in heaven to give us all we need to live a godly life, and He will give us every good thing that we ask of Him. Therefore, now we have been enabled to keep His law, which is summed up in this one commandment: whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. We have been enabled to do it, brothers and sisters. So let's do it now. I think the law serves three general purposes: to show man the righteous requirements of God, to lead us to Christ, and to guide Christians how to live a godly life. Certainly in his sermon, our Lord has clearly shown us the righteous requirements of God and how we fall short of this standard, and therefore how much we need Christ as our Savior. But I think the main objective of his Sermon on the Mount is actually for the third purpose of the law, that he was teaching his disciples, including you and me, that we have been enabled to live a godly life in this world. Therefore, if he asks us to be the salt and light of the world, how will he not also enable us to do it? Of course, the law and the prophets only find their perfect fulfillment in the profession of the Father. But every disciple of Jesus is called to be perfect as the Father is perfect, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Well, I understand that we are still coexisting with our sinful nature, and the fulfillment happens only when we see the law face to face. But we must try because we have been enabled. In fact, our Lord Jesus asks us to try very hard. He asks us to strive to enter the narrow gates, the gates that is through Jesus only, to deny ourselves daily, to take up our cross and follow him instead of following the crowd or the teaching of the world. He asks us to bear fruit, good fruits that is pleasing to the Father, instead of disguising ourselves as being faithful but bearing bad fruits. He asks us to do the will of the Father instead of performing works in his name for our own gains. He asks us to build our good work upon the foundation of Christ instead of neglecting his teaching. So it's not easy. It requires us to do everything he has commanded us in his sermon. But he has enabled us. He has given us the Holy Spirit. And he will give every good gift we ask him. So what's the application of today's sermon then? I hope it's obvious to you from the beginning. The Sermon on the Mount is supposed, it was written down for us. We are supposed to study it. So the application is to understand the Sermon on the Mount, to study it, and to meditate upon it, be living testimonies of Jesus, be perfect as the Father is perfect, be God-centered in all we do, and be true disciples of Jesus. In short, be different, be holy, be set apart. We have emphasized that we need to be different in the previous 26 sermons in this series. And we have just given you another booster shot in today's sermon. Be different. So we have heard it. We have no excuse. We must be different. May God help us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Please give us everything we need to live a God-centered life, to glorify your name in all we do. Help us to be living testimonies of Jesus, to be perfect as you are perfect, to be God-centered in all we do, to be true disciples of our Lord Jesus. Help us, Father. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.